Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Bible class. All right. Do we have everybody about in? Who did you say? Okay. Nobody knew, though. Good. I was hoping nobody knew it'd show up today, because they're going to wonder, what in the world are they doing?
I like what you said. They were here, but at least they didn't ask them for money before
they got out. That's right. It's just all it is a waste of their time. I got my mic on. Okay. Well, today is kind of a special day because it's the last Bible class that we have before our break. And in fact, before I do that, if there's anything that you would like to share with the assembly and let the assembly know about why that's going on with you or with somebody you know, why, let us know this moment that you can do that. We're glad to see Madeline back with us today, all the way from the high mountains. Yeah, yeah, there's App State connection there.
We hope you have the most wonderful vacation.
Oh, I will. Where I'm going, it can't go wrong. In fact, my disappointment every year is that I don't actually literally totally get lost and can't find my way back. I have told Cindy on occasion that if I show up missing, there's a couple of special places there that she knows where to look for me. And I can't wait to be there. So I appreciate that. So anybody else? Enjoying the cool weather? Boy, yesterday was beautiful, wasn't it? Sometimes you don't think fall's ever going to get here. And okay, well, if nothing else, just the announcement on our break. Today will be the last Bible class before we have our fall break. The fall break runs from October the 17th through November 3rd. October 17th through November 3rd, and it will be on the website, right? Okay. So just be aware of that, and please come back. Bible class will resume on Sunday, November the 4th. So it's a good long break, and it's good for me too. All right. Let's see. Are there any other announcements? Here comes more people. That's Claudia. Here are the kids. There's Michael. Morning. Don't apologize. It's fine. You're not hurting a thing. We're glad you're here. You what? You spilled syrup? I'm sorry I'm laughing, but... Oh. Yeah, yeah, lick it off. I'll tell you, if you want to get into a syrup war, either Vermont or New York, there's somebody over here that can set you straight on some syrup, because that was the best syrup I ever had in my life. It's terrific. Okay, well, if everybody's... We're all in. We're all settled now. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. Oh, really?
Chapel Hill.
Chapel Hill? Hmm. That's unfortunate. Yeah. Boy. That's going to be tough on her to... She'll have plenty of opportunities to... put on the armor of light and cast off the works of darkness in Chapel Hill. That's for sure. They lost yesterday, though, by golly. Yeah. Yeah. I can say that Helen's not here today, but she, I think she's more basketball
fan. She's pretty much North Carolina. She's on her way to Beirut.
Yeah, Helen's going to Lebanon, back to her family in Lebanon. So I was talking to her about whether or not a rightly dividing church would go there in Lebanon, and she seemed to think they would be very open to it. So if anybody's interested, all you got to do is dodge some bullets and bombs. But anyway, okay. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, as we always do, we have some special music. But today we have some very special music. So, come on up, girls.
If anybody wants the lyrics to that song, I left them on the speaker.
Okay, thank you. All right. Well, that was great. Good job. Yeah, yeah. Try to follow that. All right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? In the second session today, we're going to have a very special time together. We're going to have the Lord's table. And we're going to try to, the format of it is going to shift just a little bit. And we're going to try to kind of recreate what we did the time on a Wednesday night when we got together and really had some good interaction. And we'll get to all of that second session. So today is only going to be, the first session will be on, well, teaching. And we'll get to that. So just a heads up of what's coming. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Before we get underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? Well, this morning, since it is the last Bible class we're going to have before we have an extended break together, instead of trying to do something that I won't be able to get done, which is to finish out verse 4, I'm going to take this opportunity to kind of look ahead a little bit to some things that you can think about while we're on break, and you can go over as you're... It should be on a regime of reading through Paul's epistles again and again and again to familiarize yourself with them, and just that interaction between your human spirit and soul and God's Word is a very important thing. But what I want to do is to really focus a little bit on what this is, and as we're nearing the end of our level one sonship edification, where this is going. And I think some of you are aware of that. Others may not be as aware of it. And I don't think it's out of place at all to do this, because we're not going to go into any real detail on it. But these are things that you're being taught, not just simply so that you can be a better person, or so that, in fact, none of Christianity is that. It's not an organization that makes good people better. It is God Himself through Jesus Christ making dead men live. And that's a big difference. And whether you're talking about justification, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and twice dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, or even if you're talking about right now, as those who are believers in Jesus Christ and members of the body and who have intelligently gone through Romans doctrine to be able to get that first fundamental level of your education and godly edification down, it's still a process of making a dead man live, making a dead woman live, making dead works live as good works. making unfruitful dead fruit live as fruit unto holiness. And really it is a life and death issue. And so this is something very important that our Father is doing for us. And one of the reasons I wanted to go ahead and read all down through those seven verses, because verses 1 through 4 are the final words our Father says to us about our education in those four major sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and now equity. And this, the last word he says to you, the very last word literally he says to you in the instruction phase, is the word hope. And as soon as he does that, if you cast your eye in verse 5, he begins a three-verse checkpoint. And that's what 5, 6, and 7 is. It's a sonship checkpoint. It's where the Father ends the instruction, and now he takes you as his son, and he sets you down, and you're going to cover this material together, and he's going to check you out and make sure everything is there. If it is not there, you can't go on. If it is there, then you can move on to the remaining matters that are going to be for not only finishing off your first level of sonship education and edification, but it's going to prepare you for the next level. So verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation. Notice God becomes something. And he's going to become something numerous times through this edification, through Paul's curriculum. He now becomes the God of patience. There is something that's been working with you within you all the way back from Romans chapter 8, that by this point, you're able to look at your Heavenly Father and you're to say, you are the God of patience. That's not just a flippant title that I give you, but to me, that's exactly what you are. And you know the importance of patience and what patience is about. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even our Father, God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Our number comes up there. Our number is one. One. And you'll see Paul pick up on that over in the book of Ephesians when he talks about one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one, and there's one body. You've already come across that expression. And he's now focusing upon, if you pay attention to what's going on there, when he talks about being like-minded one toward another, with one mind and one mouth, is he talking to just you individually? No. He's talking to the Roman assembly. What is the only other institution? Because the local assembly, the local church, is a divine institution. God created it. And there's a handful of these institutions. Of those institutions, what is that? When you think about being like-minded and having one mind and one mouth, oh, it's coming out already. Marriage. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a lot to that, because this really is an institution that is designed to make many one. And the reason you start thinking along those lines, which is a very proper thing to think, is that marriage, unlike anything else, is the easiest institution. It's a divine institution. It's not a Christian institution. Marriage can be entered into by unbelievers, although I have no idea why they even bother. And it wouldn't bother me if they didn't. It's pointless. But that is an institution that is designed for, and you've heard me say this, that it's designed for some tremendous opportunities. And all of these institutions, none of these divine institutions that God gives us, when you see them with the eye of a son, they're not to turn your back on. They're to be cherished. There is something fantastically important about the training a son can have in them. And these are some things that we talk about and I've talked about as a living union. And the first time you really experience that on a spiritual, biblical, godly level is when you become justified unto eternal life. When you got saved and you believed in the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection, and you believed and you trusted in Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, and at that moment you were baptized into Him, a living union relationship was established. Well, that living union relationship is designed to spread. And again, I'm not trying to, I know we've got all kinds of situations in our assembly. And what I'm saying is I'm not going after anybody. Please be aware of that. But I am not going to shrink back from teaching God's Word and utilizing these matters the way in which God intended them to be utilized. So none of this is being said to go after somebody. That's just not happening. But what I am after is that there is some matters. There's a reason why, for instance, marriage occurs. The issue of those great details of marriage, as you've heard me say many times, occurs later on in the book of Ephesians. And God has the Apostle Paul bring up marriage there not to teach it as a fact, but to teach it as there is something in that that has some very critical meaning and parallel to and labor. There's labor aspects of it that we can enter into that have to do with our preparation for being placed on our day of presentation, which will be at the rapture, when that's our day of presentation, when we're presented as sons, that after the judgment seat of Christ, then we will be seated as sons in the heavenly places. This all has parallels to it. So this morning I want to direct our attention once again to something that comes up that to me is a good way to kind of give us a good place to break and hopefully not re-energize, but bring to a little bit of a boil your enthusiasm for what all of this is about. And I think that's something that only a few rare believers ever get to understand and appreciate. What our Father's going to have going on here is we're once again going to get into an area where our local assembly is supposed to start getting tighter, getting more knit together, and that bond is not just simply a bond for the sake of kindness and the sake of helping each other out when a storm hits. And all of those things are fine, but it's got something that transcends this world. It has something to do with the training that this little local assembly can be for an enormous and glorious labor and with your Heavenly Father in eternity. And our Father gives us the reason for everything we're doing in a very broad and general way, but in a magnificent way, all the way back when we were established as sons. I want to remind you of it. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8. After you go through the book of Romans, the first five chapters dealing with your justification and its results, and you begin dealing with sanctification in chapter 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8, you're actually dealing with those matters of who God has made you to be now in Christ. And you're not only justified, but you're also sanctified. You're also glorified. And the exaltation part we haven't really talked about. Boy, wait, this is better than even all this. But in sanctification, you were made dead to sin, alive unto God. And then the last major component of your sanctified position in Christ is made known to you in verse 14 and 15, when he says, "For as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that cry is, again, that intelligent cry that a son now sees what is offered to him by his father. He sees that his father now has adopted him to take on his own education. He's going to personally teach him. He's going to personally edify him. And he's going to personally bring him into the business that he is in. And he's provided all of those things for his son. Does the son want it? The father expects to hear that cry of Abba, Father, from the son. And immediately the father begins to tell the son what this is going to be about. He gives him an overall understanding of what it's all about. And I want you to come down now and just look at when he gives us this magnificent business, this magnificent goal and aim and objective of all of it, of all of its details. This is the big goal, the big aim, the big thing. And if you think this is, if you think this is something that all Christians know, believe me when I tell you, if you were to ask, if you were to stand before any mega church today and almost any denominational church today and say, what is the big thing? What is the big objective? Why am I a Christian at all? Outside of getting out of hell, why am I a Christian? I wonder how many answers you'd get. What is God doing with me? Well, we have to go to the Christian bookstore and buy the latest bestseller, and maybe one of these, maybe Max Lucado will tell me. Or maybe some other great writer will tell me. You know, there was that Purpose-Driven Life book. I read that book. There's only one thing missing from that book: the purpose of life. Totally missed. And it's because of improper Bible handling and not rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what the mystery, this is the mystery of hidden wisdom that God had kept secret since the beginning. And listen to what he says here. Come down to verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature, as you well know, is the main issue. As you have seen in so many charts that we have done as timeline charts, I think this one illustrates it as well as any. The purpose for God interrupting and suspending temporarily Israel's program and bringing in this dispensation of Gentile grace today is to form a new what? A new creature, a new man, the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and it's going to be utilized to repossess the heavenly places. We are not, like I said, if you talk to most churches today, they would say, well, the big thing is that one day we're going to reign and live and reign with Jesus forever in the kingdom. No, you're not. You will not live and reign forever with Jesus in the kingdom. I'm not saying you can't go there. That's not what I said. You can't go there. But that's not your purpose. That's Israel's purpose. Your purpose is to repossess the heavenly places that Paul calls in this passage the creature. The creature. There's our creature. And I'm not talking about the thing in the center. The thing in the center is the earth. And by the way, this is not to scale. I'm talking about what surrounds the earth. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, that the heavenly places is identified as the creature. And I want to just once again make sure that you're aware that I'm not just making that up. But if you pay attention to even this passage, Paul finally brings the earth into it in the very next verse. But what I'm after is the identification of that creature. And let's just do this real fast. Where was the first time Paul ever mentioned the creature? Romans 1, come back to it. Romans 1, verse 25. And again, this is where we're breaking into the middle of Paul indicting the world, and especially the Gentile world, for their ungodliness and worthiness of God's wrath being poured out upon them. All right, so verse 25. And again, he's giving up the Gentiles. This was due to what took place at the Tower of Babel and them going under the Babylonian system. So pick it up at verse 24 because the sentence starts there. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And again, two very important words God had Paul include there. Worshipped and served. Worshipped and served. Now he uses the word creature here, but that may be a new word. But the truth of the matter is, when you're reading that verse, if you've been reading through your Bible, you would not be shocked or surprised by that word, but you would actually say, huh, I haven't thought about that thing in a long time. The creature is not the earth. The creature is a living thing that surrounds the earth. And it's not just the sun, the moon, and the stars. The creature is a living thing. But it is the host of heaven. It's what has generated in its fallen condition so many false religions on this world, including Babylonian and the worship of Baal. All right, so let's just make sure we're clear on that, that you're not just taking my word for it. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. My time is quickly waning here. Deuteronomy 4. So we're going to have to kick this in a little bit of a high gear. Deuteronomy 4:14. And Moses once again is going over the law with the nation of Israel for the second time. That's why this is called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second going over the law. Their position now to move into the land. They've gone through the 40 years of wilderness. They're back to the Transjordanian side of the Jordan River. That means that's fancy for they're on the east side of the Jordan River. And they're ready to move across. But before, Moses is going to recount the entire law to them again. And he's going to talk about the Gentiles that they're going to be coming up against. And he's going to talk to them about what they're going to tend to embrace from the Gentiles because of the power of that culture and the power of that, and I'm going to use this expression, spirit. It's an ungodly spirit, but what they're going to experience when they go into that land and how it's going to begin to try to influence them. All right, so verse 14. And the Lord commanded me At that time, to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, that's Sinai, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Isn't that interesting? Male and female comes up here again. There's always a male and female involved. Verse 17, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, and the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the earth, the likeness of any thing that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven. And when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to, here's our words, worship them, and where's the other word, serve them. He's talking about all those idolatrous graven images are a reflection of something that they longed for, yea, they actually wanted to worship in the heavenly places, because they understood that that place was alive, or it needed to have life put into it. I don't know if that's exactly accurate. But again, they worshipped and served them at which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 13. No, wait. While you're still there in Deuteronomy, hit chapter 17. Hit chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 3. Deuteronomy 17, verse 3. And hath gone and served other gods, served, there's our word, and worshipped, there's our two words, served and worshipped, them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. All right, now come over to 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16. Now we're moving into David, the time of David. 1 Kings 16. I just wanted to point this one out, verse 31. 1 Kings 16, verse 31. It's important that you know that I'm not saying this just based on my opinion of what the creature is. Verse 31. 1 Kings 16, 31. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife of Jezebel, the daughter, this is Ahab, of course, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal. You got served and worshipped him, Baal. The reason I bring that one out is because Baal is Satan's creation of his own god. That's, in fact, the word Baal means Lord. And that's where our entire system, our whole world is going back to Babylon, back to Baal worship. You know, it's interesting. He talked about. I mentioned the male and female thing. Isn't it interesting that when he deals with the Babylonian system, he gives it a gender? When Jesus Christ finally comes back and he deals with, does anybody know where I'm going? The great whore, Babylon. There's something going on. There's something about this connection of men and women that is designed to have great implications. If you can come along and say, and you can, that there's a physical nature of the earth that is reflective in the heavenly realm, and there is. In the heavenly places, there's principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. On the earth, there's principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. On the earth, there are land divisions. There's Grecia, there's Greece, there's Persia. In the heavenly places, those two places are there as well. But can those parallels go all the way to your body? Can they go all the way to relationships between men and women? I think they can. I think that's why God created the way he did. Male and female created he them. And there's something in that relationship that you don't really get the privilege of learning about until you get to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, I broke in on my running scriptures. Come over to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. And verse 16. 2 Kings 17 and verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove. These groves are important because they are trying to reproduce the Garden of Eden on this earth. And worshipped the host of heaven and served Baal. There's our worshipped and served. You're told a bunch of stuff about this before you ever get to Romans, about what they're doing when they're worshiping and serving. Come over to 2 Kings 21. Just two more. 2 Kings 21. Verse 1. Well, for time's sake, let's just look at verse 3. For he built up again the high places. This is, you can study out the details on your own. But he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. The host of heaven. Worship and serve. One more time, Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. You're going to have to go way over past Isaiah. Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 1. The context here is Jeremiah is indicting the nation of Israel as to the judgment that is going to come upon their vain religious leaders. And that judgment is part of the fifth course of punishment judgment that they're going to be under when the Lord's day of wrath hits. And it says, verse 1, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They've got to go dig these bones up. These are the vain religious leaders that had taken the nation of Israel's own religion and had intertwined it. There is a melding, a meshing, a marriage that takes place between Israel and Judaism and this whole pagan system. It's one of the ways that the Antichrist will have such inroads into Israel and be able to do with them what he can do. And God gives a glimpse of what he's going to do in judging them. Took the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. There's worshipped and served. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remaineth of this evil family, which remaineth in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a big conflict and a big contention going on between heaven and earth and what God is doing to repossess both realms. So, anyway, that gives you just an idea or a glimpse of what I'm talking about. And my understanding is, and one of the things that I wanted to do as well today is to just, once again, I've been kind of proudly talking about the new book that is out by David Winston Bush called Sonship Establishment. And as I said before, I never dreamed in my wildest dreams that I'd ever talk about a book that could stand alongside of Satan and his plan of evil, but this one can. Dave Bush is an author, and I know him just as far as email correspondence goes over several years now. And Dave was very close to Keith. I love his dedication. He dedicates this book to Keith Blades, and this is a book I would recommend you could give to a beginner or you could give to somebody more advanced, but it is absolutely outstanding. And one of the things I wanted to do was read just a little portion of what he has written in here, because he talks about what is going to be taking place with the creature and the earth when in the next dispensation of the fullness of times. I've talked about God's going to take the earth and the heaven. We don't have time to go into Ephesians, but that's an expression that actually exists in the book of Ephesians, the dispensation of the fullness of times, and he's going to bring these two realms together. And actually what he's going to do is he's going to marry them. Now, I'm not talking about marriage in the same sense of you and your wife or you and your husband, but I am talking about that's exactly what it is. It's a marriage. And the marriage relationship has that ability to be able to cultivate a particular spirit. And I'm talking about a small case S spirit. It's not just funny that your husband or wife can finish your sentences, but it's based upon an actual, real, living union relationship. And that's something that can be practiced and simulated in a local assembly. That's what we can have. We can have that kind of living union relationship in preparation for what we're going to be doing in the heavenly realm. And this is where things get dicey, because this is where you have a tendency to lose people when you're teaching them on this particular subject, because of our nature to be selfish and our nature to be in Bible class for me, 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 me. I want my edification. I want my instruction. I want my godliness. It's difficult to make that transition from me and mine to others. That you want the person that you're the back of the head you're looking at now is the you desire their edification and love that person and love their edification just as much as you love your own. And what begins to develop within that local assembly is what our Father is going to develop and cultivate in the creature, and that is a living union relationship. He is not going to just come along and blink his eyes or snap his fingers and have the creature just go like that into glory, into holiness, and into godliness. It's not going to work that way. He is determined to extend his holiness and his righteousness, his godliness, and his glory through you being placed there, just as he will with Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel on this earth that becomes the light of the world and the salt of the earth and becomes the blessing to all the nations of the earth. You're created. You're supposed to understand that my Father is getting me ready to take all the numerous aspects of his life and put them into full display, not only display, but to give the creature its life. And I don't know, when you really start to grasp this, this is either the most exciting thing for you that can last through all of the storms of life, or you're dead. One of the two. You're just a functional walking dead man. If this doesn't really stir you, I don't know what to do. But I like just some of the comments out of David's book when he's talking about. Let me see what he's talking about godliness and the creature. I'll just read you a section of it. He says there's going to be a new world order as he replaces the rulers of darkness of this world. And he says this God will thereby establish his kingdom in the heavens. He's talking about the world of the creature. There's going to be, just as there is on this earth, there's going to be a new order as he replaces those rulers of darkness. Those rulers of darkness right now are those principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and those are occupied by fallen angelic beings. Those are all going to be cast out and replaced with you. He says, this section of our curriculum, he's talking about Ephesians now, is not just about our hope, but the glory of it. That's why Romans establishes you in your hope. This is our hope. Our hope is like an incredibly priceless fine-cut diamond. Diamonds have facets to it. It has all these cuts. And your hope doctrine is like that. And that hope doctrine, not only is the hope of not going to hell when you die, being in heaven when you die, but it's also got a facet to it of what you're going to be doing in eternity. That hope, and by the way, of the Trinity of faith, hope, and charity, faith and hope are going to fall away, but charity will always remain. And that charity will always remain because of what the power of godly love and charity is going to be doing in the creature forevermore. Anyway, I keep talking, and this section of our curriculum is not just about our hope, but the glory of it. It concerns the spoiling. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next session. The spoiling of principalities and powers. The power of godliness will be manifested in the age to come. This is where the Spirit, the large case S, Holy Spirit, will dwell through Him that filleth all in all. We therefore walk as children of light now in preparation for the glory to be revealed when Christ subdues all things and installs us, which is what He's going to do, in the heavenly places. We will glorify Christ in His heavenly kingdom, per 2 Timothy 4:18. The proper relationship between heaven and earth will finally be restored as the twofold purpose of God in Christ, one heavenly, one earthly, comes together in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It is then that God's life and spirit, and that small case S spirit, remember the difference between the large case S Holy Spirit and the small case S human spirit, your human spirit. And if you read carefully in 1 Corinthians 2, where I've taken you a time and time and time again, that we have not received the spirit which is of this world, small case S spirit, but the spirit, small case, which is God. That, folks, is the living union relationship. That's what you have in a marriage. That's what it's designed for you to have. When all parties are exactly who they should be in Christ before God, that marriage is something that provides for an opportunity for a spirit to be cultivated between two different individuals. That's why when God created Adam and the woman, He said the two are to become one flesh. Now everybody says, "Oh, that's I know what that's talking about. That's talking about sex." Right. But He didn't say the two are to have sex. He said the two are to become one. All the way back then, He is trying to establish this living union relationship that can exist, that God can actually create within you, between you and Him, where you have His spirit on the matter, where you can be taken as an adult son or adult daughter, and you can, I'm not saying this, but you can be shoved out in the world into any situation. And that's one of the things we're going to have to do as a local assembly. We're going to, as we end the book of Romans, we're coming to the point where I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely on you. You're going to bear a particular burden for me, and I'm going to bear a burden for you. You know, it's interesting there's all kinds of clever ways the world has of trying to create this spirit. The military has a very effective way of creating it. You watch any of these guys go through SEAL training, and they're taking these big heavy boats and these huge logs, and they're carrying them as little, they break them up into little teams. And each one has to carry weight. And if one doesn't carry the weight, somebody else is carrying that weight for them. And they learn what that means. That's all that is a ripoff of the body of Christ. That's a ripoff of what we're supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be able to look you in the eye and trust that wherever you go outside this assembly, you are going to conduct yourself as a son. You're going to conduct yourself as part of my body. And you can look at me in the eye and you can trust and have faith that wherever I go and whatever I do, and even when no one is looking, I can conduct myself as a member of your body would. I didn't mean to. But this is, anyway, I'm talking again and not reading. The proper relationship between heaven and earth will finally be restored as the twofold purpose of God comes together in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It is then that God's life and spirit will be manifested throughout the creature for ages to come. Not surprisingly, the creature earnestly waits for that day. And then he goes on. He says, has some marvelous things to say here. Let me see. He talks about Ephesians 3:17. By his large case S spirit generated spirit in us, small case S, he will. That's how he is going to dwell in the heavenly places. God isn't going to come up and say, okay, all you Christians and everybody, you just kind of sit in the stands. And I'm taking over up here. He didn't do that. He has his body, he has his son do it. And that's why you are the body of Christ. His son is going to do that, not him. He's going to have intelligent, properly edified, educated son do that. Let me see. A couple other passages. All right. Well, I'm up against time here. Let me show you something where that you can go home and you can think, what did he say? I don't have time to go back through all the scripture, but at one point when we were going through the exhortations, all right? At one point when we were going through the exhortations in Proverbs that match up and align themselves with the education a son receives, and therefore they match up and align themselves with Paul's epistles. The curriculum for our education is Romans through Philemon in that order. You study those things out of that order. I'm not saying you can't read them, but that's not how edification works. You will never, I will guarantee you the rest of my life's salary. I'll guarantee you based on that. You will never, ever understand but about 10% of Ephesians. That's all you can ever hope to understand, maybe 10%, if you haven't got Romans doctrine. You really have no business in Ephesians. Now, I'm not saying that you know what I mean. You can read it, but for preachers who get up and preach, we haven't been in 2 Thessalonians. Well, brother, that is an advanced epistle, and you had better have every bit of Paul's letters before then, everything from Romans through 1 Thessalonians. So you remember when we were going through the exhortations that wisdom, interestingly enough, is also likened to a woman, her. If thou seekest her and searchest for her as for hid treasures, her. Wisdom is personified as this woman. All right. Do you remember that there comes a time where you're going to look at that wisdom of God, because that's what this whole contention is about. Wisdom. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the adversary of Satan. And there's going to come a time where you're going to look at wisdom in a very fond kinship type way. Do you remember the kin that it's likened to? Sister. You're going to say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Let me show you something interesting. By the way, the reason that's sitting in the Old Testament is because Israel also, the remnant out in the, when the church is taken off of this earth and God resumes his program with Israel, they're going to receive their adoption, be educated as sons too. So that doctrine is for them. Come over to a book you probably haven't been in for a long time. Come over to the Song of Solomon. If you're wondering where it is, you've got Proverbs. You'd probably know where that is real quick. Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Watch what God does here. As you go through your sonship edification, you go through this love affair that you have with wisdom. And seeing wisdom as the magnificence that it is. And it almost becomes, as a sister, it's almost like brothers who care for their sister. They may joke and everything and provoke and do all of those kinds of things. But when a stranger comes along and says he wants to date her, all of a sudden, the brothers are there around her saying, well, now let's check you out to see You know, there's a real care and concern that begins to take place there. But this isn't where it ends. The Song of Solomon is Israel's song. It's not ours. It's Israel's song that deals with the way... I know everybody loves to talk about the Song of Solomon as representing the church, us. It actually does represent the church, but not our church, Israel's church. This is a remnant book. It's a book about the remnant of Israel. And again, since I'm going overtime now, I need to just show you what I'm after. Watch this. See what this does for you. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse... The Song of Solomon, even in Jewish circles, young children could not read the book of Song of Solomon. It's too racy. I mean, you've got breasts. And there's some really intimate things going on here. That's for a reason. All right. By the way, also sometimes pay attention to when Jesus Christ himself quotes from the Song of Solomon, which he does. Anyway, look at verse 9. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Whoa, that's creepy. No, it isn't. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Is he trying to say here that we're supposed to be marrying our sister? Couldn't, could he? It's impossible. What makes it impossible? They're under the law. The law forbids that. Maybe there's a different way of understanding sister. I bet most of you women have called somebody sister at one point or another that wasn't your actual sister. What I'm after is the living union dynamic that is supposed to be taking place really is at one day is going to reflect a marriage. We are not the bride of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. But that still doesn't mean that dispensation of fullness of times is still not talking about a marrying of the earth. Remember me telling you over and over again that God has designed the earth to respond to the heavenly places and the heavenly places to respond to the earth? And you get these things like in Job 38 when he talks about the Pleiades having sweet influences upon the earth? Well, what I haven't told you about... is that that's supposed to be, they're supposed to respond to one another in that living union relationship, which is so well paralleled in marriage. We're not the bride of Christ. And by the way, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when he brings heaven and earth together, that's Israel, right? So he's taking the church, the body of Christ, and taking the nation Israel, and he's bringing them together. Now, I know grace folks who rightly divide want to keep that separate forever. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. We may not be the bride of Christ, but one of the things David challenges you to in his book here, and I think he's right on the mark on it, is we may very well be more like, if you're going to liken us to something, we're the husband. And the earth with Israel is kind of like our wife. And one day we're going to be united together. And the reason why Romans 15 is so important is because it's beginning to lay the foundation for us to be able to understand how that real spiritual life can be cultivated not only in a small relationship, man and woman, but it can be cultivated within a body, a local assembly relationship, and that is so that it can be put into practice here. The Holy Spirit is going to use the Spirit of God generated in you to bring the creature to full life and glory. Now, some of this is just clear over our heads right now. But all I wanted to do this morning was kind of give you a little bit of a foretaste of some things here, a preview, if you will, of some coming attractions. I was just looking at some other things. I wish I had the time, because some of the things David writes in here about men and women and their relationships and with even with children and that thing is extremely good. But okay, we're out of time. We're over time. I need to shut up and stop. But all I'm trying to do is to give you a simple idea of what is coming. Does anybody have any questions or comments about it? Have I completely confused you? Okay. There's far more reason behind that union when God says the two shall become one. It's fascinating. The number one, far beyond any other thing in this world that Satan has corrupted, distorted. He has made it, for so many years, throughout all of human history, it has been the thing that has been so perverted more than any other thing that you can name. I don't care what it is, and I'm including religion in it, is sex. Sex is the most, it is so perverted that almost every concept you or your children have about sex comes from the culture and not from the Word of God. And I can see now why. Because there are so many parallels in the two becoming one. Not the focus upon the actual sex act, but upon the fact that that's the way God designed human beings, not only to reproduce, but He designed them to be able to manifest in their, it is to be done in closed secrecy. All right, that's a tip off. Okay, so that it is very private. That means it's very intimate. The most intimate thing that you can ever engage in life is getting close to the idea of intimacy that you have between your Father's spirit and your spirit, and your spirit and what is going to be then the spirit that is going to be existing in the creature as it is married to the earth, so that both realms, to the adversary's chagrin and his disappointment and his hatred, have been not only repossessed by the Heavenly Father, but they've been repossessed in the most marvelous way of all. And the one thing that really kicks his rear end more than anything else is that the thing that undid him, the thing that really screwed him over, was when he had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, because God the Father simply determined to hold one thing in secret and keep it hidden. And He kept you hidden and kept you secret. And by keeping that secret and keeping the body of Christ hidden and keeping that new creature and that one new man hidden from the adversary, when He revealed that, can you imagine what the adversary did when he revealed the new creature of the church and body of Christ through the Apostle Paul? That guy must have gone nuts. Because that's going to be his undoing for the entirety of his policy and plan of evil. And that's the genius of God in being able to take that crafty one in his own craftiness. And he even boasted to God in the Old Testament, there is no secret you can keep from me. He kept the biggest one of all.
Mark, I think it's fantastic to think of the two becoming one and the work that's going to go into and the response of the earth and the heaven, to the heavens.
Yeah.
It's not just the dispensation of forms of times, the click of the fingers either, the process.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah. There's a lot of work that has to be done, and we get the privilege of being a part of it, and that living union. That's one of the reasons why love never faileth. It's going to be that power. There was a great quote. I don't know. I don't have time, but there was a great quote that David had in his book on why love is the feature that goes on and the power of it to do those things that God's going to accomplish. But I'm telling you, in all we've learned and whatever may have come to your mind as fascinating and wonderful and glorious, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. Haven't even scratched the surface. We're just getting the foundation. We haven't put up the walls and we haven't decorated. We haven't done any of that yet. We've got a long way to go. What a great project. Yeah. Sure. It is. And the issue that God made known through prophecy was that there was going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Think of that for a minute, because don't think about the heaven part of it for a moment. Think about the earth part. When does the new earth begin? The new earth begins with the millennium. Is there still sin during the millennium? Mm-hmm. And it won't be until the end of that millennium that finally sin and death will be put. Death goes into the lake of fire as the end result and all that. So what I'm saying is those expressions, that expression holds for the heavenly places as well. He can talk about a new heavens, but sin can still exist in it as he talks about it as a new heavens, and he hasn't said a word as how he's going to get it out of its power, out of the prince of the power of the air, to get him out of there and get his cohorts out of there. That was what the mystery is. And that's a good question, and you need to think on this, because that's exactly why you can't strictly think of the heavenly places as the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's not the physical features of the heavenly places, it's the unseen realm of the heavenly places, of its principalities and powers and mights. It's what its spirit and its soul. But it's a living thing. Now, right now, it's pretty much in deadness because it's been subject to vanity. So NASA can do whatever they want with it. They won't have any more success with it than Nimrod had. Yeah. Yeah. And that's how it's going to be able to relate to the earth. Because Jesus Christ is on this earth too, and he's got Israel, the Israel of God now, functioning, and there's going to be a perfect union between the two of them. It's amazing. I can't believe somebody is like me, of all people on this earth, would ever be a part of such a thing. That's just incredible. Yeah. Almost when it makes me want to get a shirt with the creature on it.
The conversation started.
Yeah. The creature. Yeah. Not the one of the Black Lagoon, but that. Make the creature great again. Make it great at all. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, I just wanted to give you a little something to think about on break. Good enough? Well, we need to take a break. I'm sorry I ran so far over. Well, I'm not, but we did. But who cares? So we'll take about a 15-minute break, and we'll come back, and we're going to have a very special event when we come back.